Ready to take their seats. I want to greet my brothers and sisters and our visitors in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also want to greet those who are viewing online. This is no ordinary day. It is the day that we celebrate his resurrection. For indeed, he has risen. Indeed, Robert. Thank you. This morning, our service is going to be a little different. We are going to do readings from the Scripture. We're just going to read Scripture. You have a handout to follow along. Along with the Scripture readings, we will be singing songs of praise. We will cover a number of areas leading to the last few days before this day that we're celebrating right now. I ask you to prepare your hearts now, because it is God's word that is going to be speaking to us, so we are to listen and we are to respond to him. With that being said, if you will stand, we will start with a morning reading from Psalm 22. This is a psalm from David that gives an account of a righteous man who is being put to death by wicked men. These verses are very familiar to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my help are the words of my groaning. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I have no rest. Yet you are holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you rescued them. To you, they cried out. And they fled to safety. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a person, a disgrace of mankind and despised by the people. All who see me deride me. They sneer. They shake their heads, saying, "Turn him over to the Lord. Let him save him. Let him rescue him. Because he delights in him." Pray with me if you would, please. Lord God, you have all knowledge, all power, and are in all places of your creation. Nothing can hide from you. Everything that has life belongs to you. At our birth, we bring nothing, and at our death, we take nothing with us. Oh, Lord, help us not to store and to cling to things from our years when all we need is you. Discipline us so that we do not seek the counsel of men for direction when you know all our tomorrows. You know the day of our birth and the day when our heart will stop. You know every pain, every sorrow, every illness that affects our lives here on earth. It seems at times our lives are in a never-ending struggle against a wall that cannot be breached. And yet, there are times when the real struggle is facing the mundaneness of daily living. Oh, Father, sound an alarm in our hearts to stop seeking you only for the blessings, but to seek you simply for who you are, the great I am. Lord God, as we are gathered today to celebrate and praise you, for it is thy Son that comforts us in our sorrows. By his strength, he sustains us in our trials. By his blessings, we are regenerated from our weariness. By his presence, we can stand firm in our uncertainties or fears. By his promises, our anxiousness can be turned into peace and joy. And by his resurrection, we no longer have to be weighed down by the fear of death. You sent your only begotten Son to take away the sin of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us and defeated the works of Satan. And for those who have bent the knee, believed in the heart, and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, are no longer slaves to sin. The death of thy Son is our life. His resurrection is our never-ending peace, and his ascension is our everlasting hope. There is no greater advocate than Christ who is between us and you, God. As your children, we are loved with an everlasting love. And even when we fall short before you, we remain clothed in eternal righteousness. Lord God, I pray that as your words are spoken this day from the Holy Scriptures, that our hearts would be softened, our minds will be calm, our worship will be joyful and flooded with your presence. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This I pray in the mighty name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my soul rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now no longer I, but Christ in me. I will run to the cross where you opened up my eyes. I will sing of the love that saved me. I will bow in the place where your death became my life. I will run to the cross. Oh, how endless the hope, oh, how empty the grave, and the joy of a stone rolled away. It is there.
Yes, it indeed is a special day, and we greet each other by saying, He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
The crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah is the single most important event in human history. So before we begin our reading, let's take a moment to begin our story. It was nearing the Passover of the Jews, and Jesus' disciples were making their way up to Jerusalem for the festival. When they came to Bethany, which is more than a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem, they stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. They stayed until the last day of the week, the Sabbath day. And on the first day of the week, Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, a colt, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9:9. The multitude that met Jesus spread their garments before him and spread out branches from the trees also, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, which means rescue us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This day has become known as the triumphal entry, but it is also the day that the Jewish family would choose the Passover lamb for the Passover sacrifice, Lamb Selection Day. They would inspect this lamb to be sure that it was without blemish and acceptable as a sacrifice. In like manner, over the next 3 or 4 days, Jesus would go up to Jerusalem and the temple compound, performing many miracles and teaching in parables. Jesus would cleanse the temple a second time, driving out the money changers and those who defiled his father's house. During these same days, Jesus would be confronted by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, high priests, elders, and teachers of the law. They were seeking to discredit him. But to the joy and delight of the multitude, Jesus silenced his enemies. When his enemies were unable to discredit him, they plotted to have him killed. It is during this time also, while on the Mount of Olives, that Jesus teaches his disciples about the destruction of the temple, about his second coming, and the end of the age. This is known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And he also predicts his own crucifixion just a few days hence. On the day of preparation for the Passover, Jesus instructs his disciples on the Passover meal, which we now call the Last Supper. It is at this Passover meal in the upper room that Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus institutes the memorial of partaking of the bread and drinking of the wine in communion. And Jesus also discloses that Judas Iscariot as the betrayer. And straight away, Satan entered into Judas, and Judas departs to betray Jesus. As the Passover meal comes to a close, or possibly on the way to the place of the olive press at the foot of Mount of Olives, which is called Gethsemane, Jesus gives his farewell discourse to his disciples, beginning with John 14, which reads, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then in John 15, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." And in John 16, he says, "I have told you all these things that you will not fall away." Jesus also makes an intercessory prayer for the disciples and for all that follow him as believers. This is known as the high priestly prayer, John 17. So with that, let us begin our reading now in Matthew 25. You should all have a handout. From the Gospel of Matthew 26, chapter 26, 36 through 56, Gethsemane. When Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Matthew 26:57-68, Jesus before Sanhedrin. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy this temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and he said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" Matthew 27:1-11-26, Jesus before Pilate. Early in the morning, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans on how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Do you hear the testimony that they bring against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah. For he knew that it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governors. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Jesus, for my pardon this I say. continue our reading from Matthew 27, beginning in verse 33. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes and by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of the Jews. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and it offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
Savior, say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of
As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
An awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
From speaking God's word this morning, God has taken us from Gethsemane. He's taken us through the trial. He's taken us to the cross. He's taken us to the grave. And he has taken us to the empty grave. So, brothers and sisters, what does that mean for us? I am going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, the full chapter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And at last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then these also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual do not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as if we've been born the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that was written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, once again, what does this mean for us? It means victory. In a minute, we're going to close in a final song. And I ask you that as you are dismissed after the song, that you will take this day, enjoy your families and friends, but I hope you will keep it reflective on why we celebrate this day. This is no ordinary day for believers. And do not let the world take what we have shared this morning from the Holy Scriptures be quickly ripped out of you. Remember. I beseech you to remember. We still have to live in this fallen world until we're called home. But again, for us believers, it is victory. Please stand for our closing song.
Built for me.